One other thing to add to Dwayne's announcements, Flossie and Barbara are out of town this weekend. They're in Fort Wayne, Indiana, so please keep them in your prayers for their travels. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to look at the conclusion of the third chapter of Ecclesiastes in just a moment. We want to remind you that we are looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book that is entitled For the Meaning of Life, What Life's All About. Why are we here? What are we doing here? And where are we headed after our life here on earth is over? And Solomon, with his great wisdom and his position, his wealth, his power, and in all the things that he was attributed and given by God, he is in quest to find the answer to why and what life's all about. He wants to know the true meaning of life. He wants to know what will make man happy, what will bring him contentment, what will bring him joy, and how can he learn to live life in such a way that it's a joy and not misery. You notice that as we have begun this book, that Solomon over and over uses the phrase, vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit, and striving after wind. In some way, he finds that there is an emptiness that he is trying to find an answer to why he seems to not have life to where he enjoys it to some degree. And again, we will get to the conclusion and his answer in chapter number 12. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 16 through 22, we have some of Solomon's observations. He has some observations that he's experienced by his experience and some things that he passes on for men to consider. In this text, you will see a lot of statements made in this section that says, I have seen. He has seen something at one time or another due to his experience in life, and that due to that, he's reached some conclusions. With Solomon, he discovered thus far in his personal relationship. What has Solomon discovered as he's gone through this exercise of looking back on his life, looking back on his accomplishments, looking back on the experiences that he's had? What has he learned? What has he discovered in his research? Quickly, one thought interweaves several different thoughts. And unfortunately, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he seems to jump from one thing to another. Sometimes there's a theme, but in this case, in this particular part of the book, there is not really a theme. He's going to deal with many different things. Yet all of these things are working towards one central theme. And that central theme is, how can I live this life in a productive, healthy, and a way that brings me happiness and contentment and meaning? I'm afraid that many people who live on our world, even many of our brethren, are still striving to find the answer to that. How to live a life that will be contentful, productive, favorable, and one that they can enjoy a measure of what God has blessed them with. And yet, the answers to those questions can all be found in this book called Ecclesiastes. We want to begin this morning by reading the text. It's not very lengthy, so we're going to go ahead and read, beginning in verse number 16. In verse 16, Solomon says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. So all go to one place. All are from the dust and return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which go upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down in the earth? And so I perceived that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now, in these verses, there are a number of things that he examined from a human vantage point, from looking at it from by his observation and by his experience. And many of the things that he's looking at and many of the observations he's making are the very ones that we too could make if we look at the experiences and the observations of things that happen in our life. One of the things that he sees, Solomon saw something under the sun. And whenever he uses this phrase, under the sun, he's talking about life on earth. He's talking about the things that take place under the sun. He's talking about activity on the earth. He says, on the earth he saw a place of judgment. What is this place of judgment? Well, yet when men are involved, there was not perfect order. In all of judgment, there's not always judgment. Yet when God is involved, the process will always be right. Sometimes men don't get it right. Sometimes there's judgment that is incorrect. Sometimes there is injustice. Sometimes there are things that men do that reach wrong conclusions. And the innocent suffer needlessly. That happens when man is involved. When man is involved in the process, he sometimes gets it wrong, and there's no escaping that. We know that's the truth. Yet when God is involved in this process of judging what's righteous and what's wicked and what's honorable and what's dishonorable and what's acceptable and unacceptable, when God's in that process, it's 100% right. It is never wrong. He's never missed the mark, and he's never made a mistake. And he will never make a mistake because, in essence, he has perfect judgment. Injustice in the world, that's a true fact. Wickedness and injustice seek to destroy all unhappiness. That we'd be unrealistic and we'd be dishonest if we say that injustice does not exist on this earth and that wickedness does not exist. It does exist. There is injustice. And yet there are people in our society that think that by some means we can make everything come out right. We will never make everything come out right. You know why? Because we don't have perfect wisdom. We don't have perfect judgment. And since we are human beings and we don't have perfect judgment and we don't have perfect wisdom and sometimes we don't have all the facts, and sometimes we don't go out and gather all the facts, and therefore we jump to conclusions, therefore injustice and wickedness are going to be something that exists, and when it does exist, it does destroy happiness. That's a fact of life. If somebody's in prison, if somebody's in jail for a crime that they did not commit, they're not going to be very happy. Their family is not going to be very happy. That does happen. That's part of the human process. That's part of the human life. And nothing that we're going to do, now we can get better at it, and I hope over time we have got better at it. We've learned DNA now. DNA can make things very clear. That we can make a positive identification so we don't make as many mistakes in the justice system as we used to. But that doesn't mean that it's foolproof. It's not. And we need to acknowledge that. But that shouldn't sell you on life. Because there is a time and there is a place where it will all be made right. Where all the balances will be checked and all the scales will be even and everything that's just will take place. But that process does not exist on earth. And sometimes because it does not exist, we get soured on life. Evil government is not new. Man can make something good and then turn it to wicked. In Romans the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome that God ordained civil government. What does that mean that God ordained civil government? God put it into motion. God put it into practice. Why? For the benefit of those who keep the law. For the benefit of those who do right. The law is only a terror to those that do evil. If I keep the law, then I'm not going to be persecuted, and I'm not going to be punished by the law if I keep the law. The law is for the evildoer, for the transgressor. But that doesn't mean, ladies and gentlemen, that man cannot pervert justice, that governments cannot be evil. We know that from our own experience. Look at the things that are going on in the world today. Look at ISIS. That's a government. That's a system and also a religion. And it's gone awry. It's completely contrary to everything that honest and just. I don't know if you saw it the other day, but when they went into Syria and they took over a city in Syria, one of the militants decided that he was going to marry a 7-year-old girl that was a captive, and he could marry her by Shariah law because that wasn't against Islam. That wasn't against Islam, so he can marry a 7-year-old girl even when she doesn't want to because he chose her. Brethren, that can happen. Men can make evil decisions. They can do things that are unjust. That's because they don't have perfect knowledge and because they do not have perfect wisdom. But yet, we've got to be careful that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We got to be sure that we don't just chuck everything because something is wrong. You know what? There are things wrong with my government, and I'd be glad to sit down with you anytime and discuss it with you. There are many things that trouble me about my government. There are many decisions they make that trouble me greatly. But yet, I still live here because I still know that it's the greatest nation on earth because it allows me freedoms that I can have in no other place. But that doesn't mean it's a perfect system. I understand that. If you're looking for a perfect system, it doesn't exist here and it never will exist here. It exists in another realm. Solomon saw that there were times when the wicked will pay. There will be a time when wickedness will pay for their wickedness. I've been asked on many occasions, what do you do about wickedness? What do you do about people who have no conscience about life, no conscience about humanity, no conscience about right or wrong, and have no regard for human life or the human thing that we call justice? What do you do about that? Well, you know what? There's not a whole lot you can do about it. Because men are free moral agents, and they can do things even when they are damaging to themselves. But unfortunately, men can do things that cause innocent people to suffer. And you know what? That's one of the reasons that living on the earth forever has no appeal to me whatsoever. None. You know why? Because all the things that I despise that are wrong exist here. The injustice, the inhumanity, the cruelty, the death, the suffering, the disease, all the things that bring pain, anguish, and heartache into men's lives exist here. They don't exist in another world. And that's why that has more of an appeal to me. True justice will be rendered by God. Divine retribution for lawless acts. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians, and we looked at this passage briefly this morning in our Bible class. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, in the first century, the early Christians were concerned about those who had died before Christ returned. And they were concerned about those who were not being treated correctly and those that were not being treated fairly with justice. Remember, in the first century, Christians were being persecuted for their faith. They were being put to death. Their lands would be taken away. Their occupations would be taken from them. Even sometimes their family members would be killed right in front of their eyes in order to get them to renounce God and accept Caesar as God. It was happening. It wasn't a mythical question. It wasn't something that might happen. It happened every day. And so there was plenty of injustice. There was plenty of wickedness. What were they to do about it? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We need to understand that there is a time coming when divine retribution is going to be poured out. True separation will be made before the righteous and the evil. In Acts 17:31, the Bible says that God has ordained a day when He will judge the world by righteousness. And He has done it through and will do it through His Son. And all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to caution you about something. Do not let hatred fill your heart for the things that you witness and hear that men are doing in other parts of the world. I hate what ISIS is doing because it has no sanctity of human life. I hate what they're doing. But you cannot hate them. We've got to be very careful. And one of the things that we need to be careful of are some of the things that we say in print when we get angry and we don't weigh our words very carefully. And it could come across that we are directing our hate and our feelings against the person instead of what they are doing. We've got to be very careful. I can hate sin. I can hate evil. I can hate things that perpetrate innocent life and takes it. I hate what ISIS did to that reporter 2 weeks ago. I hate what they did because it was barbaric. It was wrong. It was inhumane. It was cruel. And I'll tell you what was cruel, to make a man read a letter that has nothing to do with what he really feels, but he had to read it knowing at the end, after that letter was written, that his life was going to be taken and filmed for all the world to see. Now, brethren, I can hate the act, but I've got to be careful that I don't hate them. Because when I do, then I put myself into jeopardy with God. We have to make sure we don't let our emotions get carried away. The second observation that Solomon makes in this text is it sees is the character of those who do not fear God. And we can observe that too. By themselves, they are merely like the wild beast. But you know, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul said this same characteristic exists in false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "But these are natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption." When I hear a man claim to be the Son of God, brethren, that's evil. That's wrong. And yet men do that. Men do that and make those claims. They are nothing more than individuals who have forgotten and have been deluded by their own vain mind or by others. And then we have men and women who claim to be the religious thinkers of our day. And they make wild and boastful statements as if this is the truth, and yet millions and millions of people believe it. Brethren, that doesn't make it so. And yet, these brute beasts just merely act like animals doing what they do by instinct. But you know, the Bible says that God tests men so they can see their own weaknesses and their own limitations. You know what? God tests us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the genuineness of our faith being tested by fire. Excuse me, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. And our faith is tested. And many things that happen in this world and in our lives test our faith. Test our dignity. Test our faithfulness to God. And they can make your blood boil. They can make you think that what are men doing? What are men thinking? But you know what? We have to be careful that we understand that we have weaknesses and limitations. There's things that we can do. There's things that we can't do. There's limits on what we can do, and we must accept those limits. And we all recognize and should recognize that all are under the divine sovereignty of God. and providence, and we must live accordingly. God is going to help us in His own way. God is going to help us endure. God is going to help us make sense of the chaos. But we have to trust Him. And we have to not take matters into our own hands. In this text, he also talks about the sixth vain thing, and that is an overemphasizing of life and living. With God, life is valuable. Without God, life is pitiful and it's a waste. And you know what? That's the truth of the matter. Because if we overemphasize life and living, it's going to cost us an eternity separated from God. You know what? We're going to see at the end of this text that God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to accept the blessings that He blesses us with, but He doesn't want us to overenjoy them. He doesn't want us to overemphasize them, that we miss the meaning of what's really important and what really should be centered on our mind. And you know, unfortunately, we live in a society, when we live in a world, that sometimes this line can get blurred on what is reality and what is fantasy. And sometimes we overemphasize life to the point that we lose our spiritual focus. And when we do that, then we are in danger of making our life not only miserable here, but miserable for eternity. Life is life only with God. You know what Jesus said in John 10:10? I came to give life and give it more abundantly. Life has no meaning without God. Life is just going through a series of cycles if God is not in the midst. It's like getting up, going to work, coming in, resting, going to sleep, getting up and doing it all over again. And if you just go through the monotony cycle of life and you have no focus, you have no understanding of what life's all about and where life ends and what comes after life ends and what's over, then you lose twice. You not only lose in this life because you never find real contentment, real serenity, real peace, and then you miss out in eternity because you're separated from God. And so there's a great danger in overemphasizing life. On the surface, a familiarity with man and beast, both live and die, both come from the dust, and both return to the dust. Now, the Bible says they have one breath. Now, unfortunately, some people get carried away with this. Is there a difference between man and beast? Yes. There's a difference. But some of you are animal lovers. Cats, I don't understand why, but you are. You love cats, you love dogs. That's fine. But do they die? Yes. Are they buried? Sometimes, yes. But when they die, what happens to them? They return to the dust. Their bodies return to dust. Well, what happens when a man dies? He returns to dust too. And if you just look on the surface, then it doesn't seem to be any advantage to be a man or an animal. Because we both die and we both return to the elements in which we were created. So what advantage is there, one or the other? Well, you have to dig a little deeper. Because there is one very grave distinction between an animal and a human being. And unfortunately, our society hasn't learned that. Case in point. We protect the whales. We protect the seals. We protect the spotted owl in Oregon. We protect certain birds. We protect certain animals so they don't become extinct. And I don't have any problem with any of that. That's fine. That's all well and good in its own thing. I don't have a problem with that. But then at the same time, we kill babies and we don't have any problem with that. And yet the animal life is more sacred than the human life. Now, brethren, I'm telling you, we got that backwards. We got our agenda backwards. When human life and animal life, and animal life is valued over human life, then we got things backwards. And that's what's wrong. And that's what's going to be a great problem for our nation. Because we're going to have to answer for that. God's just not going to turn a deaf ear to that. He's just not going to shy away from it. When you make a decision and you make an action, there's a recourse that God's going to take. And the sanctity of life is something that God, all throughout the Bible, in that Leviticus chapter 17, they said the life's in the blood. And the life was to be something that was sacred and valued. And when it's not, and if you remember Manasseh, when we studied the divided kingdom, if you remember one of the reasons that Judah was going to go into captivity, because Manasseh had shed innocent blood, and in the book of 2 Kings it said, the blood that Manasseh had shed was filling the streets of Jerusalem. Now I want to ask you a question. How much blood that we've shed is filling the streets of our nation? Last count that I counted, since 1973, since Roe versus Wade, we have put 1.5 billion babies to death. How much blood is running in our street? We need to think. We need to think about our decisions, because they have consequences. In verse 21, Solomon acknowledges there is one big difference between a human and a beast. Spirit of man goes upward. It says the spirit of the beast goes downward. Now, I don't want to make any of you animal lovers unhappy, but there is no doggy heaven, and no cat heaven, and no animal heaven. It doesn't exist. Because why? The one thing that the animal doesn't have that the human does have is a soul. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "Man, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You know what the difference between a man and a beast is? We have an inner being. We have something that lives on. An animal does not have that. We also have the ability to think, to reason, to discern. And that's why, you know, there's some animals that are very smart. But you've got to train them. You've got to teach them to do certain things. And there's certain things that they do by instinct. But if you just take an animal and you put him in a room, and you put him in there with a door, and let him figure out how to get out of the room, out of the door, unless you train him to do it, he can't do it. Why? Because he can't reason. He can't discern. Why? He doesn't have that ability. And you know what? Animals do things by instinct. They have no understanding of right or wrong. Well, you know, humans, we're supposed to. We're supposed to understand the difference between right and wrong, but sometimes you got to think about that. But we do have the ability to know something is right or wrong. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that those who are practicing this extreme religion in the Middle East, do you think they have the ability to know that what they're doing is wrong? Could they understand that that is not an acceptable way to behave? Do they have the ability to understand that? Yes. And so the question is begged to be asked, why don't they understand it? Because they have been brainwashed by an ideology that says that's natural way to act. But brethren, they have the ability to break that misunderstanding. An animal does not. Our spirit goes back to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 7. Man and beast both die alike. We both return to the dust. Much different thing happens after the grave. The animal goes back to the ground and exists no more. That's the end of the animal. That doesn't happen to man. Man goes to the Hadean realm, and he still exists and will always exist. In another realm, in another form, an animal does not have that distinction. Read very carefully Psalms chapter 49, the first 20 verses, and that can be very explicitly shown to you. Man's spirit belongs to heavenly. The human spirit belongs to God, who gave man and beast their spirit. We are a living soul because God gave us that part of it. In Genesis 2:7, I just quoted, God's the one that put the living being in our body, in this physical body. God placed it there. You know, I've told you in times past, you know, there's a lot of discussion about cloning. How do you clone a soul? That's something that's eternal. That's something man can't create. That's something that doesn't come from man. That's something that comes from God. And so that's an eternal part of us that animals do not have. What does he conclude in these verses? He concludes that man should be happy in his activity. Man should enjoy the life that God's blessed him with. After this life, the Spirit's going back to the one who gave it. In 1 John 3:2, it says, we will see him as he is, for we will see him face to face. There's a time when we're going to see God for what he is. We don't see him now, but there comes a time when we will. No animal ever will. Using God's wonderful works properly can bring one true loving happiness. You know what? God gave us things to bless our lives. He gave us relationships. He gave us wives. He gave us husbands. He gave us children. He gave us grandchildren. He gave us talent. He gave us ability to be able to function, to be able to work, to be able to provide for our family, to be able to enjoy things, to rest, to recreate. God gave us all those things. Now, there is a misconception, ladies and gentlemen, that God put us here to be miserable. You know, one of the reasons that we're sometimes miserable is because of the choices that we make in our life. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with men that make terrible choices. Let me give you an illustration. I had a family that I worked with very closely in Ohio, whose sister is still a very good friend of Rita's and I's, and I buried her 3 brothers. And did their services. And all of them died before they ever reached the age of 45. And their mother, who died just about a month ago or 6 weeks ago, she watched 3 sons go to the grave at a very early time. And she did because they made bad decisions. They got involved with alcohol. They got involved with drugs. And it cut their life short. You know what? They had a very unhappy life. It caused a lot of unhappiness in a lot of other people, but it wasn't because life did that. They did that to themselves. And you know what, brethren? Men can do that. Men sometimes don't enjoy life because they make bad decisions. They make bad decisions. But you know what? You also have the ability to make good decisions that can make your life happy. Content, bring joy, bring peace, bring honor to it. But it's by the choices that you make. No one will come back after death to see what will happen after your departure. You know what? You're never going to be able to see how your funeral comes out. You can have it all planned out and you just hope that it goes the way you planned it. Because you're not going to see it. And all the things that happen after you leave, what happens to your children, what happens to your grandchildren, is never going to be a concern to you again. Once you close your eyes in death and the spirit separates from the body, you're never going to have any existence of what happens after you leave here. And you know what? That's all right. Let me give you an illustration. What if some evil would befall your children? And you could see it. Would that make you happy? Would that give you peace in death? No. And another thing. Why would we see it when we can't change it? When we can't alter it? When we can't do anything about it? Why would God allow it to see when we can't do anything about it even when you could see it? And so don't worry about being haunted. You're not going to be haunted. And you're not going to be able to know what goes on in this life. And you know what? There's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in that. Because, you know, while we live, do we worry about our children? Worry about our grandchildren? Do we worry about the things that can happen to them and the decisions and choices? Yeah, that's something that's ever on our mind, isn't it? That's something that sometimes can make you worry about life, can't it? There comes a time when you're never going to have that worry again. And so there is a difference between a man and a beast. A very grave difference. And so I have seen and I saw. Comments based upon the observation of life under the sun. We need to be happy in our lives, but we need to be thankful for God's blessings. We need to be thankful for the things that bring us joy and happiness in our lives. We need to put things in proper perspective, ladies and gentlemen. Life is a stepping stone. And it's a stepping stone to another existence. We're only here temporary, and what we're doing is we're running a race in order to win. And the race that we're in is a race of life. And what we're trying to do is get to the finish line so that we can win the prize that God has promised those who love Him and those who are faithful. Please take your song books out to the song that has been selected. I want you to know that God loves you. He gave you life because He wanted you to enjoy life. But He never wanted you to enjoy it at the expense of Him. And so we must make decisions while we live here on earth. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to think about that. You need to think about the ramifications of what will happen if you die in that condition. The Bible says that we hear the Word and it produces faith in our life in Romans 10:17. We are supposed to believe. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." Man must acknowledge his sin. He must repent of it. He must turn away from it. And he must determine in his heart that he's going to go in a different direction. That's called repentance. "And except you repent, you will all likewise perish," Luke 13:3. We must confess Christ, the eunuch, after being preached one sermon from Isaiah 53, came up to a body of water and he asked, as Brother Buddy reminded us of on Wednesday night in his invitation, Brother Buddy Steele, he said, "Here is water, what descended me to be baptized." You know, Brother Steele's right. What provoked that question? How did he know that the water was needed? Something in preaching of Jesus told him that. Because how would he ever ask the question? If you and I go back and read Isaiah 53, there's no mention of water there. There's no mention of water in Acts chapter 8. The water was brought up by the eunuch. And the eunuch was brought up because he had heard the preaching of Jesus. But he said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." Verse 37, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the confession, the good confession. Then you must submit to baptism like the eunuch did. Why? In order to gain remission of sin, Acts 2:38. Contact the blood of Christ, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, and to arise to walk in newness of life. That's what God's asked. Very simple, not hard to understand, not hard to explain, but it's harder to do because it's a commitment. It's a determination to live in a different way and to live in a way that is in agreement with God. And many of you this morning have already done that. You've already became members of the body of Christ, and now we have the duty to live as He has instructed us in His Word. If you find yourself out of duty, if you find yourself out of step, you've done something in a private way, then take it up between you and God and correct it. If it's in a public nature and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, will be more than happy to pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. The Lord is offering the invitation, and if you're subject to it, we're here to help you.